A number of questions have already been asked about Rory's talks that he gave this morning. So, gents, I'm just going to go straight in, ask Rory a question first, and then invite you guys to share as you see fit. Rory, someone's asked, we've been speaking about holiness the whole day. Someone said, look, how do I define holiness? Is there this sort of this vision before me that I need to have, something that I'm striving for, sort of some goal that I'm just got to be keep working at? Is that what's going on? And if so, is there a definition, or what do you want to say?
Excellent. Thanks. Great question. In terms of just an actual definition, so the word, I know this is probably not the exact thing you're asking, but the word holiness just means set apart, and it's somewhat generic in the sense that anything can be set apart for anything. So anything that's different from the average, so is like a special cup is set apart from the average cups, and in
my toothbrush,
your toothbrush is set apart from other people's toothbrushes. So when we're talking about holiness, we're talking about the moral. The holiness that God calls us to, the set apartness in relation to the world and in relation to sin. So that's what holiness means. Now, the question, as I understood, is there supposed to be a vision that we're striving for in order to achieve that holiness? And I'll give a version of yes at the end, but I kind of want to say no. Like, I think the nature of visions is that until you've achieved them, you're a loser, right? That every day I wake up and if I've got a goal and I haven't achieved that goal, I have fallen short of that goal. I'm not there, and I'm by definition losing, right? And I'm being motivated by a deficit. There's a gap between what I am and what I ought to be. And I don't think that is really how the Bible motivates us for holiness. In fact, I think it's the other way around. That the Bible says to you, if you are in Christ, you are holy. You are set apart. You are made new. Therefore, live that out. But you're not called to live it out as a loser. Like to say, hey, here's the gap between you. And I think that is actually not great, right? So let's do something like, we just had an internet session. So say anything about something like pornography, things that you ought not to look at on the internet. I think it is a substantially different motivation to say, I'm a loser, I fail, versus saying, hey, I have been set apart by God. This is not who I am, and this is not where I ought to be. So I think that's the way the Bible motivates you.
I wonder if I'll just ask others to speak on this as well. Is there a sense, therefore, that although we're saved, we still often don't actually understand the gospel properly? And what I think I'm hearing from you this morning is that I've got to get that right first. So let me just maybe open it up to the panel. What are, therefore, sort of some of those key things about the gospel that the better we understand it, the more it then does motivate us towards holiness? If that makes sense as a question. Dave, you look like you're keen to...
Did I?
No, yeah. Well, you ruffled through your Bible, which is always a good sign for me.
That was the correct Rory's heresy I just heard, and I thought, yeah. Gee whiz. Gee, they're a long way behind in Perth, aren't they? But... Hello, everyone.
That was your first thing from the stage.
My first thing that I said.
It's okay, I've already dissed from the stage.
It's really tricky because just to echo again what Rory said, it's is there a connection between our lack of understanding of the gospel and our struggle with holiness? No. And yes. It's both. It's a bit like evangelism, and that's what I'm... spend most of my time thinking about, but it's like a brand new convert is often our most passionate evangelist, yep. Even though their knowledge of the gospel is very basic. It's complete, they're saved, they get it, they've been saved by it. Do they understand all of it? Do you need to understand all of it to be saved by it? No, but you've had enough of it, you've become a born-again believer, and you're full of the zeal and the passion of the Lord. Over time, that's worn away in us, isn't it? By discouragement and dejection and rejection. And so as we grow more in love with Jesus, which is the promise of God's word, that degree by degree we would grow to be like Jesus, actually our desire to tell other people about him actually can often shrink. So I don't think it's a straight line, but I do think the solution is the gospel. Yeah. So I think regardless of whether it is a lack of understanding of that it's God's gospel, not ours, that it's about Jesus, not about us, that it's all the different consequences, there's a swimming, you know, an ocean's worth of things we could consider. There's no solution to our lack of holiness outside of throwing yourself more into understanding the gospel.
Well, let's do a bit more of that then. What I want to do in our brief time together is go from sort of begin at the broader stuff, like those overarching meta ideas that we need to get right, and use them to take us in on maybe, and it was because we've got some very specific application questions at the end. So let me just bring us slowly down towards them. Someone's asked this: how can repentance mean change when, and now they say, quote, the clear evidence of the Christian life is that Christian men don't change. So how square that circle for us, guys? Oh, Matt looks like he's, yeah.
That's a very bold statement. Well, Christian men don't change.
You might think that. I couldn't possibly comment.
No, yeah. No. If I start back with the meta, I've got a simple brain, so I use two words to sum up the Bible, and I think this is putting the horse before the cart, as we're meant to. Grace and response. We've got to have that proper understanding of God's grace, of our assurance because of that grace, of the fact that we're given a positional holiness as a status when we come to Christ. And response is so much what the Bible talks about, living lives to please God, lives of obedience. And that's that change degree by degree, understanding that we've been saved by grace and we want to please God in all things. And as you consistently draw near to God, you change and you become more and more like God, which is a wonderful thing. So I think men change. Sometimes it's hard to look at in the space of a week or a month, maybe even a year. Maybe you go forwards, maybe you go backwards. But I've been a pastor in the one place for 22 years.
Amen.
And Andrew's one of my members. There you go. And aside from Andrew, most guys have changed a lot. I think if you're there that long and you can look at others... The fruit of walking with God and being faithful, I think there's been enormous change over time. But you have to be consistent in drawing near to God and he will draw near to you. Consistent in understanding that it's grace first and then we respond to that in love.
Let me just ask a bit more about that and ask Andrew and particularly to talk about this. Someone's raised with us Proverbs 16:31. Grey hair is a crown of glory, or the desire to have grey hair is a crown of glory. They've said, look, it is gained in a righteous life, says the proverb writer. But there's something, isn't there, about growing older in this kind of this ongoing quest for repentance and godliness and holiness. Share a little bit about that, Andrew, as you've shared already before lunch with a smaller group. But what can we? I still like to think of myself as younger than some men. What can we learn from older men?
Some have to shave their heads to hide their grey.
You must be talking about you, Matt.
That's right.
Both of us, aren't we?
I chose my father carefully. Grey hair and age and experience is a blessing. When we were talking earlier about guarding our lives and balance between work and our lives and the young who have many hormones and no experience and those of us who are old who have much experience and not many hormones. Nevertheless, having that experience is wonderful to be able to be in a situation to say to a person who is younger and struggling with something, I know what you're talking about. I've been there. I've done that. And then you think, oh, maybe they don't want to hear what I did. But, because repentance doesn't get any easier as you get older, that's for sure. But the blessing of age is that if our memory is intact, we keep learning. We keep doing things. We keep growing, as Matt says, in our knowledge of God. And that is a blessing.
It is a blessing. Let's do some specific application as we think about how the gospel applies. To quote two great philosophers of the 1980s, let's talk about sex, baby. Here's one question. I think this is really helpfully phrased. Let's do this one. I'm a man in my late 20s, single and wanting to pursue holiness with my sexuality. God's spirit has been at work, but I find the constant temptation very challenging. What are realistic expectations that we are to have in this area of sin? Is this just something I have to bring before God till I die? Does it get better with age? Love that question. Lots of things there. I guess there's many different ways that men struggle in a room this size. Loads of us will be grappling with pornography. There'll be a huge number of men who have same-sex attraction or other things going on for them as well. So while there's nuance in all of those things, sexuality is something that we feel very strongly. Do we just have to suck it up? Or can we expect better? What do we think, gents? This is the question they all want answering. Don't all look at me.
Going to give the mic to a theologian.
Well, maybe just a couple of things to say. Thank you. Great question and great, really well phrased. A few things to say is that there are some things that you do need to grapple with the rest of your life. I think on analogy, I think the AA thing is to say, hi, I'm Rory and I'm an alcoholic, I don't think the Christian expectations are set at expecting, a kind of unwanted sexual desire that might be a thing to manage and live with in some, and work out how to live with in some circumstances. I think you ought to be modestly optimistic though that. There's a place of walking with the Spirit. So Paul says in Galatians, keep in step with the Spirit. I think you're supposed to imagine that the Spirit is heading in that direction. The Spirit wants you holy, and that when you walk in holiness, He's cheering you on. You're in lockstep with Him, walking side by side. Third thing I say is, I don't know if I'm listing these, but third thing I think is the word holistic is overused, but to have a complete sense of yourself. So, for example, I don't think the gospel is saying, hey, the Lord is changing you in a way that you could just happily walk down a red light district or get on the internet at 1 o'clock in the morning in your room on your computer. Like, that's insane. That is just not accounting. And so lots of the Christian life is thinking, okay, I don't want to be in that, I don't want this in this, and making a whole bunch of like actual physical changes about what's available, where, when, where you go, who you're with, all that kind of thing. That is not, again, that's not a deficit motivation of saying, and then I will finally be the person, but because of the person that you are, you need to make the, which is true in lots of other areas of life. So for example, if you've got kids and you're disciplining them, it's always good to take a deep breath before you say the next thing you want to say, because the first thing you want to say when you're furious with your kids is often not actually going to be super helpful. And breathing is a completely physiological thing. It's doing something about how much oxygen gets to your head. It's not for that reason unspiritual. And I think in the same way, you ought to be optimistic and, appropriately ferocious about sin. Like, none is how much sin you should allow in your life, and then to work out the arrangements that need to happen to make that as possible as possible, and to not give the devil a foothold in failure. I think often in failure I observe and experience there's kind of a zero-sum game. Oh, I've fallen in this area that I don't want to fall in. Whole thing's hopeless. This is who I am. And that's the point where you've got to walk by faith and not by sight. So actually, that's not true. Like, I know I feel like this is who I am, but actually I am holy, righteous in Christ. Therefore, I want this out of my life.
Andrew and Matt, are there any things that you've, as you think about that, are there any things that you've come across that men may have found helpful in this particular area?
Sorry, can you repeat?
Are there any things that you've come across that men do or practices or whatever that are actually helpful for them as they struggle in this area? Like, for example, we've got a whole bunch of guys at church on Covenant Eyes on their computer. Again, it's not going to stop what's going on in their heart.
Sure.
Which is the ultimate issue. But that's a practical thing.
Guarding your spirit, that central part of you that is really Jesus's, if I can put it like that, with accountability with buddies, is really important. It might be, your wife might be your buddy. You might have a buddy or buddies relating to your workplace. But people to whom you can say just about anything, and they can say just about anything to you in a Christian sense and hold you accountable, is really important. Because not for nothing did the Old Testament prophet say, there's nothing more desperately wicked than the human heart. And only I and God knows what's really there. But if I'm being accountable to people around me, there's some hope that some of that accountability is going to be unpacked in that situation and I'm going to be held straight.
And Matt?
When I first started at the church where I was, within 2 weeks, I sought out a couple of men to start a prayer triplet with me for this exact reason, some accountability and people that were praying with me and people that I could share with on a very different level. I have a best friend who's at another church and we talk, but the prayer triplet, I think it's now a prayer five, I can say things in that group that I would not be able to say in other groups, which are helpful, and I know they won't be repeated. I know we'll be praying for each other because you need people praying for you. And whether it be this particular sinful desire or other sinful desires, I think some stay there throughout your life, some change throughout your life. But we never stop being careful of that because this life is one of spiritual warfare. I have someone in our church who's 90-something who I continue to aspire to be like. Just a soul of peace and beauty and joy and deep faith. If I ask that man, does he still have struggles and fights with the sin, the flesh and the devil, he would say absolutely. And so we continue to work on those things our whole life. But for me, the prayer triplet has been excellent.
Dave, let's we could keep talking about this, but let's just move on to something else. You are, at the moment, you're known for your work in evangelism. How important is holiness in evangelism? Isn't evangelism just about telling people how good Jesus is? I can just tell them about Jesus and it doesn't really matter what I'm doing.
Yeah, it's not important at all. And it's impossibly, enormously important at the same time. So it's not important if what you mean by holiness is your behavior. And brothers, to untangle goodliness and godliness is an enormously, profoundly helpful thing to do. And I think this is the thing we're talking about aging as well. You know, old people get, as they get old, they get grumpier. You know, it happens, not you guys, obviously, you're the best sometimes.
Now, is that what happened to you, Dave?
Mate, you were born grumpy, but listen, I was here. And you know, I've seen it in, I will happily, and he wouldn't mind, I'll use my own father, who many of you will know. My dad is one of the nicest blokes in the world. He really is. Have you met him? He is so nice. He's got grumpier since he turned 80. And fair enough. It's hard to get out of bed, you know. You'd think his kids would improve, all this stuff. You know, he's got plenty of reason. Does that mean he's decreasing in godliness? No. And we're entangling personality and health and behavioural performance often. A lot of his politeness was tied in with being an archbishop. He had to be nice to us, you know. But with godliness and holiness. So I want to say, if you think, not that you're saying this, brother, but sometimes I certainly have fallen prey to the idea that the better behaved I am, the more people will become Christians. And if it's not happening, it's because I'm not in the prayer closet enough. I'm not doing the work on the knees. I've got to get in there. And if I do that, God will look at me and he'll finally go, cha-ching, revival. Now that is how prayer and evangelism is spoken about everywhere. We've got to do prayer. Like it's a transaction. Like God's waiting. Haven't prayed yet. Not going to save him. Oh, and if you pray more, you'll get more. That's a nonsense. It's just a complete nonsense. However, if by holiness you mean how it's been defined already, which is our eternal position before God, a bunch of scumbags like us being the sons of God. It's astonishingly ridiculous, isn't it? Then how important is that in evangelism? It's everything. It's everything. Because why else would we do it? Why else would we bother? Except that we were captured with the most astonishing miracle of all, the transformation of the human heart. Now, of course, Peter does speak about that we live lives that will be noticed by others. But take note again, quiet lives or whatever. That's a bit rich from Peter, isn't it? You know? And he's a brick to the face a lot of the time. And he's the Gordon Ramsay of the apostles. And there's a part there where we've got to make sure we're not attaching a works-based righteousness to evangelism and thinking, if I'm a nicer person, more people will become Christians. That may happen, but it may also happen that you on a grumpy day sees five people converted to Christ. It's not one plus one equals two like that. So the holiness that matters in evangelism is our eternal position before the Lord that is ours forever, because that is the fuel. That is the rocket fuel that can get a bunch of no-hopers like us out and go, you know what, this is worth it. It's worth the humiliation. It's worth copping it because I'm his. And that's the holiness that matters, I reckon.
I'm going to push on. Matt and Andy, Rory and Dave, by all means, feel free to chip in. A question now about fatherhood. Someone here asking, how can a young man who is preparing to become a husband and father prepare themselves for that incredible milestone? So husband and father. So just a really small question for you then.
We're actually doing I'm doing a seminar at the moment with four couples who are all about to marry and obviously four of them becoming husbands. It's been quite an eye-opener because we're teaching them things that they often haven't thought about or considered. A lot of people moving into marriage are possibly ill-equipped, but the expectations are not necessarily right. So look, we're, as a church, spending time with them, doing some teaching, training. I think one of the best things you can do is to observe good Christian marriages, talk about good Christian marriages. Haven't got onto the fatherhood stuff yet. Again, it's, as I said in the fatherhood seminar, you actually have to be proactive. These things don't fall into your lap. There's no training in fatherhood except what you've observed. Mm. Same with being a husband. And one of my points I made in the fatherhood is that one of the biggest relationship killers is pride. Mm. And because we're men, we all suffer from it. There is a deep-seated pride which is at the heart of our sin. And if you carry that into a marriage, if you carry that into your relationship with your children, they will suffer enormously. So I think it is being thoughtful about it and not just sort of slipping into it by osmosis, but really putting some genuine work into being a learner about what it means to be a godly husband and what it means to be a discipling father.
Andrew?
The difficulty is that, at least in my generation, you went into being married and into being a father totally based on what you saw with the examples around you without necessarily discerning whether the way that you were fathered or your friends fathered was a biblical way of doing it or not. And I was blessed with a father who, in later adult life, apologised for many of the things that he did as a father. He said, gee, I'm surprised you turned out as well as you did. Can I just also return to something that you said a minute ago about unpicking goodliness and godliness? Brothers, that is critically important as you get old. Because one of the things that happened as you get old is you will become grumpy. Because younger people don't do things the way that you used to, which you think is the way they should be done.
Yeah.
And the older you get, the worse the world looks. And not for nothing does it say in the Bible that godliness with contentment is great gain. And a person who grows old and godly and contented in that is real in how they are. A person who grows goodly, if they start to become forgetful, if they start to have cognitive problems, you see the real person come out underneath.
Andrew, it's interesting, isn't it? Toddlers have tantrums because their awareness of the world is so much greater than their ability to engage with it. And there's what you might call the toddler tantrum gap. Are you saying that happens again when we get older? Again, our awareness stays the same and our ability to engage with it just falls away, and so we're back in that same gap and we just respond in the same way. Is that simply what's going on?
It may do. Yeah. It doesn't happen to everybody. But one thing that does happen to some people as they get older is their ability to control frustration, defer gratification, all those other things that our fathers and mothers taught us about when we were at knee height,
yep,
does diminish in some people. Yep.
Great. Very limited time. Rory and Dave, very, very quickly, you've got a whole bunch of children, both of you, old boys, I reckon.
Yeah.
Really quick, simple question. What would you do differently now rather than the first run?
Have anything. Less. Boy, I got six kids, mate. You want one? Nah. I would be... I would care less. What's I'm a micromanaging,
okay,
overprotective...
Ease up a bit.
And I just want to let them... let them screw up, man. Let them breathe. Let them get bashed at the train station. It happened to me, so I'll be fine with it. No, I don't want that. But I knew I need to care less. I idolise
them. Rory?
Yeah, I mean, my one would be the opposite. To have one more. I had four, and we needed a girl. We had all boys, and so one more, and that would have fixed everything up, and it would have been easy.
Sure.
Yeah.
That's the way. That's the way.
Yeah, I mean, the super generic thing to say, but I think it's also true, is that there were a bunch of times, I think, when you're having kids in your late 20s and early 30s, there's something a little bit tricky about that, because probably biologically, as you can work out, we could have had kids in our 20s. And then you get to your 30s and you think, oh, that's what all that energy was for. And we spend our early 20s on staying up all night at Macca's and like going on it. And it turns out, oh, okay, God gave me that so I could, you know, facilitate an all night with a kid. And we're at that nervous point of life where often in our work, we're as nervous as we'll ever be. Because in your 30s, you're like, you've got real responsibility, but you haven't quite worked out how to do your job yet. And so long way of saying, I think I do regret the times where nervous energy and fear of men and stuff made me say yes to things that meant I was away from my kids. And in hindsight, I'm like, that didn't matter. If I'd said no to that thing, someone else would have done it. And you can't delegate. I can delegate a lot of things in life. I can't delegate being the father of my kids.
That's great. Friends, we are out of time. There's still a whole bunch of questions that haven't been asked. As the band come up, would you please thank, for me, David, Matt, Andrew, and Rory.